Okay, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Matthew chapter 6. Luke 12:13. Okay, this was a message that Tremaine gave last Sunday night down at Rensselaer, and wicked people didn't go down there and listen to him, but no. Last Sunday night, he basically challenged folks to be rich toward God, but he didn't have the time to explain how to get rich toward God, so I'm going to build on that. Luke 12:13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Okay, there's that famous man. Okay. And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Well, that's easy, government and attorneys. 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, then Matthew 6:19. Same idea, same speaker. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this truth, grasp it. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to live our lives in this culture that we have here in this country, or if you would lead elsewhere, that we might live our lives, we might have riches toward thee and to be faithful towards you, not for our own selfish gain, but yet to honor you, to please you, and to follow along with what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we had Tremaine Ware for the mystery night and then Sunday, and I appreciated him. I appreciate somebody who challenges us to think, or challenges one to think. You know, I don't get up and say I agree with every speaker that we have, because I don't, and I'm not one where I put any of our guest speakers on a litmus test. I'm not insecure about that. Most preachers will make sure that any guest speakers that they have to pass their little test. You know, do you have to get baptized in a Baptist church, you know, and, you know, all this little stuff. And they want guys that's in their camp, per se. And they want people behind the pulpit that they don't have to, you know, fix everything after that person leaves. I think they're insecure. I believe I could put a Jehovah's Witness behind this pulpit. It wouldn't bother me. I could put a Mormon behind this pulpit. Or a Dominionist. Or a replacement theology guy. And you can take or leave what they got to say. I could put a pope or a priest behind this pulpit. It doesn't matter. When I give somebody a pulpit, they can use it as they wish. And hopefully that will get us a challenge, a person to think. And I appreciate Mike Pearl's ministry, and I appreciate Tremaine Ware. There's a couple areas, you know, I don't fall in line with them. But there's so much good there that I can ignore disagreements. And who says I'm right, he's right? Okay, scriptures obviously say, but last Sunday night, for probably a good 2 hours, It was Brent and Jen and Dieter and I think Heather was there, and a few of us just debated the idea of eternal security. It was rather fun. Really had a fun time. He had a good time too, and he just kind of, after a few minutes, he just said, "This is not fair, this is not fair. You're not going to take any of my Hebrews passages." I said, "That's right, we're not going to, because it's doctrinally dispensational." And so it was a real blessing, and it was a blessing to be able to talk to somebody about that. And you see, that's not challenging somebody, that's kind of brainstorming. And we ought to be able to do that about the Bible. And without walking away, you know, "I'm going to take my ball and go home because I don't like you." That's childishness. Okay, and you're not going to agree with everyone every time, but I really appreciated what he gave us. And the last Sunday night down in Rensselaer, he gave the idea that we ought to be rich toward God. But he didn't have time to give how to get rich toward God. And I told him I'm gonna build on that thing. And that's, to me, is a sign of a good preacher, too, is that you can get, usually from a good preacher, I can get two or three messages just sitting there listening to them. Because they got more to them. Now, what he's going on is Luke 12:21, where it says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's the idea. Matthew 6, Jesus is saying to us, anybody, you ought to lay up treasures in heaven so you can have riches toward God. And that's the idea. I want to give some thoughts this morning is how to get rich toward God. And this is not like Napoleon Dynamite, you know, how to get rich and all that kind of stuff. And I realize the average American, a lot of these sales programs where they have a pyramid structure and the whole idea is, you know, to get rich. And what everybody's trying to do is they're trying to overcome the judgment on sin when he told Adam that you are going to sweat it out. You are going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. And what people are trying to do is they're trying to overcome that. And people don't realize that the idea is that when you and I are constantly working, that keeps us out of trouble. When people get a bunch of money, like in Sodom, it says the sins of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. They had plenty to eat. Abundance of idleness, and they did not provide for the poor. They had the money, did not provide for the poor. That's the sin of Sodom, and then, of course, is the, you know, the fleshly sin of Sodom. And this is where Americans' trouble is. America's at, right at that thing, right in that mess. Okay, but the idea is to have riches toward God. And people think that they can build up their life, you can get a financially secure, and everybody's trying to get financial security. That is all based upon the very thin ice of fiat currency. Very thin ice. Okay, and of course, many of you know, and I've taught it before, that you realize in the bank, banks are required by law, supposedly, okay, to keep approximately 5% of cash. I think it's less than that. It might be down to 3 now, if somebody knows the fractional reserve rate on that. But it's under 5%, meaning if you have $1,000 in a savings account, checking account at a bank, and there's a run in a bank, you get $50. 5%. And none of us have experienced a run at a bank, but there's been bank runs throughout this country. They usually do it on a Friday night. They close the banks, 5 or 6 banks in an area. That way it goes quietly over the weekend, reconstructure it on Monday morning. It doesn't hit the press. The media is not saying anything about it. This has been going on in this country for the last year, year and a half. It's been doing quietly. People say, well, it's FDIC and all that stuff. Hey, they got nothing in there either. When the rug is to be pulled by whoever, and you don't know when it's going to be. The last time this happened in our country was back in the Depression. Okay, and so the Bible calls this uncertain riches. And so I'm not saying you're not to have money in the bank. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to live your life and build a wealth, anything like that. In this age, in this country, so far, A person can have wealth and be rich toward God. You can do both. So far in this country, can be, if all the, if everything is right, all the your criteria and all that stuff, you could have riches toward God, okay, and also have, quote, riches on earth. Now, the vast majority, that's a very, very small minority that does that. Why? It's because there's a danger in riches on earth. And that's what's getting Americans. That's the number one thing killing Americans, killing Christianity in America today, is money. The love of money. And this is forewarned in the Bible. And so the first idea I want to give you this morning is an oxymoron of God's program. How to get rich towards God is the oxymoron of God's program toward riches is poverty. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be poor, but it is the method of poverty or giving out. Most truths of the Bible will work opposite to the flesh and the mind. You ask the average person, what does it take in order for you to go to heaven? What do they say? You have to be good. What's the Bible say? You got to know you're bad. It's the exact opposite. It's an oxymoron. A lot of Christians are trying to live the sanctified life. They are working hard to live a sanctified life when sanctified life is a matter of faith, believing what God has done. A lot of parents trying to win the hearts of their little children by smothering them with love and coddling them and spoiling them rotten. And what do they get? They get a rotten tomato. Okay, how do you have children that respect you? Is you have consistent training and correction. That's how it's done. And a parent is responsible for their own kids, and please don't interfere with somebody else's raising of their own children. Meddling in other people's affairs. Okay? Never trying to degrade another parent's ideas of trying to raise their children. Leadership. Leadership is not control, manipulation, or power. That's not leadership. Leadership is not bossing somebody around, telling them to do something. It is not manipulating people. It is not control. That's not leadership. That's how most people think leadership is. This is called the way of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles lord it over somebody. That's not leadership. That's dictatorship. That's tyranny. That's how politicians work. That's how most preachers work nowadays. That's how most parents raise their children. It's by bullying them, manipulation, put them on a guilt trip, control. That's not leadership. Leadership is gently guiding by example. That's leadership. You see? And so there's a difference here. It's an oxymoron. Now, the oxymoron of God's program toward riches in heaven, riches in toward God, is poverty. You work, and you work, and you work, and you give to others as the Lord leads. You don't just give and give and give. You give as the Lord leads. We got a little tyke down there, Rensselaer. He rides the van with the Gilchrist, bring him in. And the little kid, every time you see him, come, can I have a quarter? Can I have, a donut? Can I have a piece of candy? Well, whenever I see the kid, I beat him to the punch now. Every time I see him, I say, can I have a quarter? Can I have a quarter? Would you give me a quarter? Come on, give me a quarter. Give me a dime. Give me a, I want a pop. I'm a cookie. Give me a cupcake. I just inundate the little guy. I wear him out. I don't give him anything because you're not helping him. You're not helping the little guy at all. He needs to get over that. Okay? And what Paul says, you work and work. Acts 20, verse 34, Paul provided his needs by his own hands. And he provided for the needs of others. He worked. Okay, and that leads me to next Sunday. We got our family banquet, and the type of people we're having come are people who have paid their own way. They traveled the country, took their own money, and traveled through the country trying to, do these Bible dramas, and then ran out of money. So what does he do? He bought a house, going to remodel a house, sell the house, get back on the road. He didn't go live by faith, go to church, beg for money, and then get a certain thing. They just did it on their own. I respect that highly. In this culture, that's something to respect and honor. You see, and that's the Bible way. Okay, if you would, look in Proverbs chapter 13. This is the oxymoron of the idea of having wealth in heaven, having riches toward God. Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. There's the oxymoron. Bill Gates is a spiritual pauper. For him to give millions of dollars like the United Nations is an utter nonsense. He is rich on this planet. He will probably die and go to hell. And if the guy is saved, I doubt, but if he's saved, he will be a spiritual pygmy in heaven. You see, rich, that's making himself rich, but yet is poor. Okay, and then you find people who have served Jesus Christ for years and years in a community where they just got nothing and they're just poor as a church mouse, and these people are rich toward God, yet poor towards man. Okay, if you try this with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, this is what the ministry is about. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, Paul said, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. That's what the ministry is about. Now, who displayed this more than anybody? The Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, was born in a barn. How many king's children are born in a barn? King's children get the most, you know, this health care thing that Obama's got going on, you know, trying to get going on. I mean, do you think that clown is going to let his, you know, if his Michelle, my Belle, gets a baby, do you think he's going to have that kid born in a barn? Do you think he's going to use this health care? Not on your life. These type of people get what they think is the best health care. Funny thing is, it usually turns around and bites them because it's not the best. Okay, but here our Lord Jesus Christ, he who was rich became poor, that you and I might be rich. Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the King of kings, born in a barn, raised in a community called Nazareth, did not get the higher schooling of the day, homeschooled kid, raised as a carpenter, and when he died, he had to have a rich guy give him his own sepulcher. I mean, who can demonstrate that more than God? He became poor so you and I might be rich. Now, we can turn around and do the same thing. Follow his steps. That's the oxymoron of God's program toward riches. It's poverty, or it's giving as the Lord leads, making sure the Lord is leading in the giving, because you have professional con artists all over the place. The second thought is there's a danger of focusing on earthly riches because of its deceptiveness, as you have the deceitfulness of riches. The Bible warns about these things. If you would, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul warned Timothy about focusing on earthly riches. Paul warned about this, Solomon warned about this, Moses warned about this, and Jesus Christ himself reveals that the greatest tool that chokes the Word of God, the greatest tool in Bible-believing churches that chokes the Word of God, is the deceitfulness of riches. That's the greatest tool. Not drunkenness, not drugs. The greatest tool that is deceiving American Christianity today is merchandise. It's getting things. Okay, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, see that? Didn't say house. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That's a very difficult one. If I was a Greekifier, I'd definitely run to the Greek and change that one. I'd definitely be searching the 200 English Bibles and find one that I like better. Okay, there it is right in front of us. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, okay, this is being rich in this world, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. There is the biggest killer of American Christianity today. That's what's getting, not just America, but any culture that has some sort of a free enterprise where a person can actually pay their way through stuff, you know, not in Muslim cultures, not in communist cultures or fascists or whatnot. Okay, but right there it is. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. That's Paul's warning. Now, Solomon's warning is found in Ecclesiastes 6, verse 1. Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, he makes poor Bill Gates look like a pauper. Solomon's one-year annual income, if you use the word income as money coming in, okay, was 666 talents of gold. That's just the gold. That's not counting silver, and that's not counting other stuff. Do the math, 666 talents of gold, that's 100 pounds per talent. 16 ounces of gold is, $1,200 an ounce right now? Run the math, the guy had some money coming in. Okay, gold. Not fiat currency, this is the real McCoy. This is a guy that would come in, you know, I don't know why he would, but if he and his entourage would come into the town of Lowell and he says, I like Lowell, buy the whole town. He could do it. And then he could say, all the women are in my harem, and he could do that. And if you don't like it, he'd take your head off. And then with this guy, when he had a banquet, when he sat down to eat in a meal with a long table, he's down there, and I doubt he'd have all his wives along the side. I mean, that would be a mess. You know, 300, 700, or whatever. Man, what a happy mealtime. Wouldn't that be happy mealtime? Obviously, just him by himself. Okay, and that long table, he didn't have to put a CD on or stereo. He had the entire orchestra. I mean, 100, 200 there playing while he's enjoying his fine, fancy meal. That's the kind of money this guy had. Okay, and here's what he said. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 1, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun. It is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease. It is an evil disease. He forewarned about that. He said, this is an evil on the earth. When people have riches, wealth, and honor, what do? They don't want anything for their soul. Now, that is something you can observe. If you want to observe it, get some gospel tracts, go knock on doors, try to witness for Jesus Christ in a poor section in Gary in the daytime, okay, and then go over to Valparaiso and Sherwood Forest and those multi-million-dollar houses and knock on those doors and witness for Christ and see what kind of result you get. It's a no-brainer what kind of result you get. The last time this country had some sort of a resemblance of a revival was during the Great Depression, when the money went bad. And when people lose confidence in the money, that's when they start thinking about God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses warned those children of Israel. He said, you're going to the land of Canaan. When you read that entire chapter, you get 20 verses there. And when you read that, you could probably think of America the Beautiful, the land of the free, home of the brave, all that stuff. You know, I don't know. But when you read through that, you'll see about all the property and the crops that they can grow and the water. And there are three times God warned them in there. Three times he said, when you get this, don't forget me. Three times he warned them about that. And you know what they did? They forgot him. So when God's people forget him, when they got all their little toys, God takes the toys away. Man starts thinking about God again. And they start fellowship with God again, and God starts giving a little more toys. And when he gets too many toys and he forgets God, God takes the toys away. And this is a vicious cycle between God and his children. It's a constant vicious cycle. Have you ever seen a little guy get a toy for his birthday or Christmas, and he threw the toy away and played with the box? More fun. Okay, and so this is... You see, this is the average idea of the American. They don't care what the politicians are doing just as long as the economy is running fine. Let Bill play around all he wants, just as long as the economy is fine. That's their God. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's the danger of focusing on earthly riches. It is deceptively powerful. Jesus Christ said in Luke 8:14, he said that what chokes the word of God is the cares of this world and the pleasures of this life. That is what's killing, that's what's tearing down American Christianity more than anything. The third thought is creating riches in heaven is your personal responsibility. It is not your sister's, it's not your brother's, it's not your parents', it's not your friends', it's not us corporately as people, it is your personal responsibility. In Matthew 6:19, you are to lay up treasures in heaven. You. In Luke 12:21, he said, you ought to be rich toward God. You. For example, when we went out street preaching, or if we go in an area where we go street preaching and there's more foot traffic where you pass out more gospel tracts, okay, and you don't want to pass out gospel tracts, you're ashamed to do that, but yet you are holding a sign, that's a good thing. God sees the whole program, and he will reward you for holding the sign. But if you're not going to do any other work for him, he keeps the records accurate. You can try to pretend to other people that you're doing something. No, God's keeping the accurate records. And a book in the Bible that ought to scare you more than anything is the book of Numbers, because God keeps records. Now, for us in the New Testament, look if you would in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Those two places in Matthew 6 and Luke 12, one might say, well, those are prior to Calvary, and I would say, yeah, that's true, that's true. Now, here's safe ground for the doctrine of the New Testament believer. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, down to 15, 10 down to 15, is dealing with the born-again believer and his works. Now notice we have the same foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is the same for every believer. The solid rock, Jesus Christ. It's a foundation that is big enough to hold up the Sears Tower. You got a foundation like that, but yet you're building an odd house for heaven. It would look kind of silly to have this great big nice foundation and you got nothing on top of it. It's like a tornado came through and wiped out the trailer park, and all you got is the concrete there. Okay, now there's the foundation, Jesus Christ. In the sentence before verse 11, notice what he says. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, I'm building a log house, but there's also a house that's being built in heaven. Now, I don't know if the one up there is in logs, but something's being built. Each and every one of us are building something, laying up something in heaven. If you're a born-again believer, the foundation is the same, then it's going to be made known. You're going to see exactly what you've been sending up ahead. You can't take anything with you, but you can send it ahead. Jesus said, lay it up. Now, what do we lay up? Verse 12. But now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Notice, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now the man who demonstrates verse 15 is Mr. Lot. He lost everything he had, lost all his earthly riches, all his earthly prestige, but he was saved, yet so as by fire. The fire didn't touch him, it touched his works. Gold, silver, and precious stones. What are they? Okay, now this is where you could actually lay up treasures in heaven. You figure it out. What is gold, silver, and precious stones? Now, if you run just the gold. Now, I believe the best thing that a person can buy, if you're going to buy something, if you have some money and you want to buy something, own something, the best thing that you could buy is land. A piece of dirt. Get it? Paid for. Why? Because when the money is gone, when people lose confidence in money, you got a place to call yours. That's the best thing to do. Now, you say, well, a communist comes in, they shoot you. Well, tough apples, they shoot you, you go to heaven anyway. The next best thing is gold or silver. Gold and silver. Silver for small purchases, gold for large purposes. Gold has intrinsic value in any culture. This came from the Bible. The Bible sets the standard. A gold coin or silver of some sort needs to be owned. It is like land that you can carry with you. Silver probably better. Silver, what's about $16, $18, $19 an ounce right now? I've been buying silver through the years. I've bought as low as $5 an ounce, maybe even under $5 an ounce. Okay, and then gold, what's it, about $1,200 an ounce now? I've bought gold as low as $350 an ounce. I can't sing that song, that verse, silver and gold have I none, because I do have some. Okay, and not a whole lot, but I got some, and I think you ought to have some. Anybody at any age, get some. Okay, it's good to have, because that survives when the money goes bad. In any culture, you have gold or silver, you got something. You say, I got a house mortgage. Take some of that and buy some gold and silver. Okay, right now it's kind of choky to buy that stuff because it's so pricey. But I've been buying this, buying gold, silver since the middle 80s. And so, why? Because that has real value. But what if you forget where you hide it? That happens. Okay, or what if somebody comes in and steals it? Or what if somebody comes in with a bigger gun than you got? Shoot you to take it. Okay, now you have that, but what about gold laid up in heaven? There's the best route. I'm not saying just one or the other. I'm saying both. Okay, in this culture, one can have both. Gold in the Bible, what does it represent? Now, even the heathen know this. When you read through the Bible and discover what does gold represent in the Bible, how can you lay up gold in heaven? The heathen even know this. What do they make their idols out of when they worship? What is the Dome of the Rock covered with? It's gold. You drop the L on gold and you have God. The way a person lays up gold in heaven is that you worship God. Now, when I say worship God, I'm not talking about the funny circus in the Vatican City and what a lot of people put it on in church, I'm not talking about that kind of garbage. That's all fake. You worship God, you can worship God at any moment of any day of the week. You can worship God by yourself. I know the guys say they can worship God out fishing, but they're not doing it. Okay? Or out hunting. But you can worship God. It's not some magical thing. It's not some mystical thing to worship God. You can worship God. Holy worship toward God can be attained by the rich and poor, by the bond or free, by sickness or health. Either one. It doesn't matter. You can worship God. Now, what is worship? Okay, let's try a few places. Genesis 24. We can run a few places. I'm just going to touch on them real quick. In fact, I'll just give the references. Genesis 24, verse 52. This is a story with Abimelech. Abimelech, remember with Abraham looking for a wife for Isaac, he sent Abimelech out to go find him. Abimelech was begging God for direction, didn't know where to go, didn't know what to do. Abimelech was begging God to find direction in order to find a wife for Isaac. And when he got the answer to prayer, when he recognized that God has led him, in Genesis 24, verse 52, it says that he worshipped God. He didn't have a church service. He worshipped God. What is that? He expressed gratitude to God for guidance. Have you asked God for direction about things? Did you get an answer? Did you express gratitude? You worshiped God. You threw up a gold coin in heaven. Worshiping God is expressing gratitude. It is also expressing gratitude in answered prayer. Exodus 12, verse 27, the children of Israel worshiped God when the death angel came through and saved their children. And Luke chapter 17, remember when you had 10 lepers and Jesus Christ healed the 10, one came back and gave glory to God and gave thanks. One guy, and Jesus said, "Where are the 9? The one guy laid up gold in heaven by worshiping God. By what? By saying thank you. Expressing gratitude. For what? For direction in life, for answered prayer. Another one is Judges 7, verse 15, when Gideon was told by God, "I want you to lead these children of Israel, go against the Midianites." They got hundreds of thousands there, or 100,000, I don't know what the number was. And he said, "You started with 32,000, but I got you down to 300. And Gideon was still nervous about that. And Gideon's trying to get a sign, he's trying to get an answer, he's trying everything to get some confirmation in his spirit that they're doing the right thing. And he snuck down and listened to a Midianite tell about his dream and the interpretation of the dream. And in Gideon it says, worshiped God. And what is that? That is when you are given light of the Scriptures. You give an interpretation, inspiration of the Scriptures, where you understand what the Bible says. You ought to thank God for that. He does not have to open up his Bible to you and I. And in fact, the vast majority of people, the Bible is a closed book. But when you get some light out of this book, you ought to say thank you to the author. Express some gratitude. That's worship. That's popping a gold coin in heaven. Gratitude towards God. Okay, the second way to worship God is honoring his holiness. He is a holy God. No, the clown in Vatican City is not a holy father. That's all make-believe. The God of the Bible is holy, and when you just brag about God's holiness, there's twice in the Bible it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The other one is Revelation. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." When you just brag to God about his holiness, you are worshiping him. Whether you're in the car, whether you're on a bicycle, whether you're in the woods, whether you're walking down the street, whether you're by yourself, whether you're with a bunch of people, it doesn't matter. When you honor God because he's holy, you are worshiping him. You can honor God for his holiness in a prison cell and lay up gold in heaven. You see, this is something can be done at any time, at any place. This is the number one thing that a person can do is his relationship with God. There's a step up on this one. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Here's another way to worship God, and this is probably the most difficult, and this is probably the finest gold that you can lay up in heaven. Job 1, verse 20. If you see where we're going in the passage, Job had lost 10 children. Job had lost all his wealth. Job has had a major setback in his life. Job has had a major disappointment in life. Job has faced the greatest trouble that any of us have probably ever faced. And how can you lay up treasure in heaven even during those times? There are people all around you that have hurts, hidden hurts. They are hurting. They don't want to show it to people. Most times when people say, "Hey, how you doing?" almost everybody says, "Fine, how you? How you?" I mean, if you'd be honest, you'd say, "Rather stinky." You know? But yet, most of us put on a cover. We don't want people to know what's going on, maybe in our family life or stuff like this, or maybe what's going on and things not going good and things aren't going as well as we think they are. Okay, that's all over the place. Everybody's got that. Well, Job had that. Job 1, verse 20. Now, how can you lay up gold in heaven during those times? This is probably the finest gold and the most difficult from the fleshly perspective. Verse 20, Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshipped. You see, that is an absolute demonstration of faith. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That verse is a toughie, especially when you're going through the bad times. Trouble like trouble you've never experienced before. You don't understand. It don't make sense. Nothing makes sense. Okay, and Job said he worshipped. Verse 21, here's what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And then he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. When he said that, the gold coins started popping in heaven for Job. And you see, these disappointments, trials, and troubles of life demonstrate more faith than anything, because the Bible still says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform in the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. And the promise is that he will never leave you nor forsake you, even though you feel like he has. And the promise is, as much as you keep asking, he quits, he's not answering, and you feel like, what's the use? And you get to the point of saying, what's the use? And you want to pray about it? I don't want to pray about it. Let's sing about it. I don't want to sing about it. And you just give yourself some time, and then eventually, hopefully, by God's grace, with God's mercy, you can at least honor God and recognize that He is all-knowing, and He wants the best for you, and He knows He can do the best for you, and that He's just going to give you the grace, and He's going to show you something down the road. Now, the ultimate example of that is the Apostle Paul, where he actually said, I glory in my infirmities. I don't get that. He gloried in his infirmities. And what's he doing? He's flipping some gold coins in heaven. He is worshiping God. He has given God absolute glory. That is a sacrifice of praise. It is also called a sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is laying up gold in heaven. The last way to lay up gold in heaven is Acts 24, verse 14. And this is another form of worship. I've given different forms of worship. The way you worship God is you give Him gratitude. Gratitude for direction in life. Gratitude for answered prayer. Gratitude for knowledge of understanding the words of God. Worship God for His holiness. Worship God. Honor God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. During our disappointments, our troubles, our trials, our tribulations, the tragic things of life. And the last one is Acts 24, verse 14. Paul said, I worship God. How? But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my Father. How does he worship God? Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Just believe what the Bible says. All of it. Most churches believe the fundamentals, the principles, the doctrines, but what about every bit of it? Every single bit. Old Testament, salvation, New Testament, millennial, tribulation. What about them crazy doctrines in there, the strange flesh, the strange doctrines, the weird stuff that's in the Bible? What about all that stuff? You believe all of it? You believe what he says? Do you believe what he says to whom he said it? Okay, when a person believes all of what the Word says, the world, the Christian, not the world, the Christians, will call you a heretic. And when the Christians, the fundamentalists, call you a heretic, they've been so kind to flip a gold coin for us. That's nice of them to take some money out of their treasury and flip it our way. They don't want to believe all that God has said. And so, it's funny, you know, the Lord may take out of the account of another when he owes due payment to another at the judgment seat. And this is believing. How do you worship God? Just believe what the Bible says. Believe what it says in Genesis 1-2. There's a worldwide flood in Genesis 1-2. And Noah's flood was a second worldwide flood. Just believe that. Believe all those things that's written in the Scripture. And that's how you worship God. Jesus Christ said, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And simply, you say, well, I don't understand all the Bible. It doesn't matter. You don't have to understand. You just believe it. Believe what it says. Revelation chapter 9. The hell is going to open up and strange beings are coming out of hell. And what is this underground basis and all these dark stuff going? The Bible talks about this stuff. Do you believe it? Not that you have to preach about it all the time and make it a main minute. Just believe what it says. Do you believe it? The love of money is the root of all evil? If you try to get rich according to this world, that you're going to be drowned in perdition and destruction? You believe that? Oh, it won't happen to me. It'll happen to any of us. It'll happen to any of us. You see, when we worship God, when we worship God as God, we're laying up gold in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that we are to express our gratitude and worship you, come hell or high water. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us recognize that we can worship you during good times, during bad times. We can worship you with good health or bad health. We can worship you with money, without money. We can worship you in a free society or if we're bound in prison as a slave. We can worship you at any time, at any place, without any relics or without any books, without anything. We can still worship you, brag about you, honor you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that when we do that, and we do that because we love you, then gold is being forwarded to an account for the ones who do that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be rich toward thee, rich toward good works, to honor you and to be faithful to you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. The organ too. Living a holy life. Righteousness. It's another form of laying up gold. You see, this one on worshiping God is not doing anything, really. It's not going out and ministering to others. This is ministering to God, first and foremost. Honoring him when things don't look right. Lord, I thank you for your blessed book, your blessed words. Lord, when we go through difficult times, that's the times where our faith is on trial, it's challenged. And faith that's not unchallenged, trials is no faith at all. Lord, I just pray that you recognize us to, Lord, just help us somehow by your grace and by your mercy to honor you and worship you, even when things are going terribly bad. From our perspective, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.